Hey, Preppers and Patriots. This is a special edition of Faith and Freedom Friday. Today we're going to be listening to a presentation on what separates the King James Bible from all the other modern translations. I hope you learn a lot and enjoy the show.
There's two main lines of text for our Bible today. One comes from Antioch. Now, it's real simple. In the Bible, what's Antioch? It's the place where disciples were first called Christians, and it's where Paul took all his missionary journeys from. That's our Bible. That's the right place. The other ones, all of them, I'm talking NIV, NLT, NASB, all the popular ones today, come from a place called Alexandria in Egypt. Now, think about that. Any of us who've read the Bible, would the good Lord ever send us to Egypt for anything? He would not. It's to me, right there. And now, in Acts 6... it tells you, the first mention, if we all believe the first mention, the importance of something first mentioned in the Bible.
The law of first mention.
The law of first mention. In Acts 6, it tells you, Antioch, it equates it with Stephen. Obviously, our first martyr is something awesome. And Alexandria with people that fought Stephen. So even God shows us. The book itself, not only is it self-correcting, it teaches us how to read it. It tells us, study to show yourself approved and to rightly divide unto God and to rightly divide the word of truth. So, with those basics, now that's in the Bible. Now you look at all these people and you wonder, how could this be? When I first became a Christian, I studied the ESV, the NASB, ESV, NIV. I looked at them all. And as my son, I kept digging. I was a captain in NYPD. I was in our SWAT and rescue team for a lot of years. And so I've been lied to left and right. And my BS detector, as I'm going to these churches and I'm reading these books, it's like going, anybody ever watched Spider-Man years ago? My spidey sense was going off. Like, I'm being lied to. I feel like I shouldn't go to church. I felt like I was getting, somebody's trying to sell me a lemon. I felt it. And actually, the last book that I go to is the King James Bible. And let me tell you something. I prayed, when I opened that book and I read a few things, it was like, this is it. He's telling me, pay attention. He's saying, pay attention here. This is my book. And I dug. And let me tell you, I'm not, you probably hear it in my voice, I'm not a scholar. I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not this. But you give me any huge scholar, any of the greatest biblical scholars today that come to argue with me, and he's going to lose. He's going to get murdered. Why? Because all I'm going to do is come to my book, and I'm going to go, okay, buddy, let's open up to this verse. And you're going to see it. And in all the new Bibles, in any Bible you get, one of the main things I look at, I know Dutch likes to look at Mark, which is key, but a lot of people read that and miss the importance of it. I go to Luke 2:33. Luke 2:33, all the new Bibles say, and it's the Holy Spirit talking, it says, and his father and his mother, meaning Joseph and Mary. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to say that. There's no way. In the King James, it says, and Joseph and his mother. That's just one of 1,000 places. I mean, I could literally ask them. I could stay here for hours and hours and hours. It's not one verse. It's not two verses. It's thousands. Thousands. I was shocked. When I actually did a study, I asked my son, he sees my library, I went over every single one of them. It took me weeks. And I went over everything. And I was baffled that people that call themselves Christians, that are scholars, that should know better, all they're simply doing is either they're misinformed or they're lying to us. There's only two options. You're either not fully informed, which you're dumb. Because when it comes to God, if you don't hunt it, if you don't want to figure it out, if you're exposed to the truth and you turn from it, that's not the Holy Spirit talking to you. That's another spirit. That's just the truth. Now I'm talking about all the major guys, and they sound good, and they teach a lot of good things, but a little leaven, like the good book says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Dutch came to our study, and he did a teaching on the history of the Bible, and it was pretty good, and he had us all a little leery, because he brings two cups, right, and it's got full of brown goo in it. I know everybody's eating, I'm sorry, but he says, this is sewage. So we're looking at him like, we'll move away a little bit. You know, and he's showing how if you just put a little bit of sewage in crystal clear water, it turns into sewage. And that's what the new Bibles are. It denies the Lord's deity. In 1:3:16, it says, God was manifest in the flesh. How much clearer could that be, right? Well, in the new Bibles, it comes from a text. It's called the Nestle-Aland text, the new text. It says, who was manifest in the flesh. That's not good grammar in Greek or English, and that's what it says. It was removed. And the reason it was removed is because it's an easy removal for them. In Greek, if it's a zero with a line through it, it's Zetas, I forget the rest, but it's a zero with a line through it. When you get rid of that line, you get rid of God. And that's what they did. They just took it out. Now, you would think, they got to know. These texts, these things, these textual critics, they got to know. They find these, since the King James, they found new papers, new manuscripts that are going to clear everything up. Only one. They had, at the time of the King James, everything they have in these new ones, they had. There's only one text that has been added that tipped the scale and it changed everything. It's called the Codex Sinaiticus. Now that's a book. It's a codex simply means book. It's old. They say it comes from the year about 350. I can almost guarantee that it's an absolute forgery and it's only a couple of hundred years old. Now how this one was found, there's a million things wrong with it. But the main thing that's wrong with it, it was found by a man named Tischendorf in the middle 1800s. Now Tischendorf wanted to be famous. So before he set off on this mission, this is what he says. I'm going out. Now, mind you, it's the mid-1800s. There's no Google. There's no GPS. There's no cars. And he says, I'm going out, and I'm going to go find the oldest Bible manuscript. Like, think about that. If I wanted to do that today, how am I going to do that? Now, this guy just says, I'm going to do it. And guess what? The first place he goes to, which was a Catholic monastery, by the way, Catholicism here, and I was Catholic, so if anybody was, don't get me wrong, but the Roman Catholic Church isn't where Jesus is. It's just not. They've killed more Baptists and more of us than Muslims and everybody else put together. It's just that today they don't have that kind of power. If they had that kind of power, this would be a different place altogether. So this Codex Sinaiticus, he goes and he finds it, right? He says he finds it in a trash bin in this monastery. So he takes it out. Now it's got, if anybody knows, you know how the scribes used to transcribe things. It was a process that was, it's immaculate. If you had one thing wrong on it, they would throw it in the garbage. This has corrections. It was written over and over and over by like 12 different scribes. It's a mess. And here's the kicker, though. He found it, right? He says he finds it. He sent 17 pages to King Frederick as a gift. They're still in Germany today. You can see them. There is white, whiter than that wall. Those 17 pages are whiter than that wall. The rest of them, like 700 pages, he keeps them. And he says he's studying them, he's working on things, he's getting things figured out. 3 years later, he shows it to the world. They're all orange and rustic looking, like they've been, you know, like they're old. Now, those 17 other pages are white, and those are orange. Why is that? He doctored it. There's no doubt about it. You can still look at them today. But if you spend like $600, you can actually buy a facsimile. It's like the size of the table. It's really big. It's about this big. You could get it. Those same 17 pages, and there's a website. It's Codex Sinaiticus, I think either .com or .org, that shows you. They show the pages dark. So there's no, if those other ones weren't darkened, you know for a fact that the 17 that you can still see in Germany are white. You can see them now. They're dark in that book. So why? Why would they do that? Because they're lying to us. It's that simple. It's all about what the first step I take, right? When I, as a cop, when I smell something fishy, there's a buck in it. Now, the Bible industry, there's so much money in it. If you got rid of all these new Bibles today, most of Christianity would just go bankrupt. It's ridiculous how much money is in this nonsense. But besides that, that's how I think as a worldly person. Now think as a Christian. The devil attacks us, right? And attacks the things we want in this life. It attacks all the good things. It attacks anything that Jesus stands for. How is it? Now, think about this. When have you ever heard one of these preachers that are supposed to inform us, that feed us, teach us the word, one time have you ever heard one of these men tell us that maybe, just maybe, the devil is sitting in one of those revision committees? That thought never pops up in their mind. Isn't that a little strange? They'll blame the devil for a lot of things, even for their own dalliances. But they won't consider the fact that the devil is sitting in that revision committee. You don't think the devil wants to attack this book? It's all we have. Without this book, we don't know what we're doing. So, And not one time. And they'll tell you, just you mentioned it today, you'll hear preachers a lot of times say, oh, you'll know them by their fruits. Have you ever heard them mention that regarding this book? Absolutely, positively ignored. Why? It's obvious. This book spread Christianity through the four corners of the globe, all over planet Earth. It brought us out of the Dark Ages. It put Catholicism back in a box. It spread Christianity everywhere. China, Russia, I mean, all over the world. And now, if you want to know them by their fruit, what's their fruit? I'll show you their fruit. The Bible kicked out of schools. Babies killed on command. Sodomite marriage. You want to go on? And Christianity. And look at the size of our church now. Because everybody's going to hear some rock music. And they don't want to be told that they sin. They don't want to be told there's hell. And all those things are removed. The word sodomy is removed from most of the new Bibles. Hell is changed to Hades. Why did they do that? It's just instead of a translation, it's a transliteration. Because they don't want to tell you about hell. I'm sorry, I know a lot of people like Billy Graham, but Billy Graham is he's gotten into this ecumenical movement. I was on that path. I was on that path when I first became a Christian because that's what everybody talks about. And then I read the book. This book talks about boundaries, not and separation, not conforming to this world. We're not supposed to build a big shiny church and play rock music and say, come. We're supposed to have a good, small, hardcore church and go out and get them. And it's such a different animal with this book. Now, one of the most famous ones now is the NIV. I'm sorry if you read. Now, don't get me wrong. If you read, go ahead. This is America. Read whatever you want. And you can be saved reading the NIV. Mark was. I was saved with the NASV. I mean, I was saved before I read it. But then I learned that way. And you can learn. You will learn from that. But the doubt creeps in. There's things in there. It reduces the deity of Christ. It questions his virgin birth. It all those books amplify Mary. And now I have nothing against Mary. I just don't pray to her. Yeah. Obviously, she was a pure woman, top notch. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better woman. But at the end of the day, a woman. When a Catholic tells you that they don't make her a god, if she can hear 900 million prayers, that's God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. It doesn't matter what you say. If you're praying to her, it's a deity. It's God. It's madness. Now, I went. To give you an example of how our pastors today, obviously not our pastor tells us the truth. It's almost not their fault. They go to these schools, these seminaries, right? And this is the stuff they teach them. The main classes they go to is called textual criticism. Just listen to that word. It's like, it makes no sense. And the pastors come out, and this is what they know. And I'm going to give you a perfect example of that. I have a friend of mine who runs an orphanage in Haiti. And he goes to the Sebastian Christian Church. And I went, if you have friends, it's a good place, nice people, and they are saved, and they're good people. I'm just, they're steered wrong in certain things. And this is one of them. So I'm having a conversation with him, and I see the book he brings out, his Bible. And I have it. It's the NET. And let me tell you something. That book is an abomination. That book it's huge, and you get about this much text and this much notes. The notes, all of them, don't explain the text. They simply tell you why that's in there, why scholars picked those words into this book. The entire book, instead of the Holy Bible, should be named Yea Hath God Said, because that's exactly what they're talking about. And I was a little shocked. Were you with me? It was some of the guys in our study. And I didn't even bring it up, because once I get on that, Mark knows I'm a dog with a bone. I'm not going to let you go. It's just the truth, especially when it comes to this. And my friend of mine, Kevin Lovely, brings up the fact that, oh, you don't like the King James? And he says, well, you know, in the King James, they get rid of Yahweh. Now, let me tell you, that if we read the Bible, we know God's name is the Tetragrammaton. It's the four Hebrew letters, the I Am and I Am. We don't know how to pronounce it because the vowels were removed. We say Jehovah. It's a pretty good guess. Now this new thing is Yahweh. Why? The only reason they pick Yahweh is one, because the J sound didn't exist before 1600. It's an English thing. But this is a translation, not a transliteration. It's irrelevant. It's a translation. They're guessing. They want something different. So I was kind of shocked that he brings that up, because why would you? And I said, how do you know that's it? We don't even, nobody has the vowel points. And he tells me, well, some rabbis, he's either been taught wrong or he's lying. Because it's those rabbis that refused to pronounce it that made sure we didn't have it. So what rabbis are you talking to? And are we going to go to rabbis now? I mean, I'm not one where I know in this Bible that the good Lord's turning back to the Jew. We owe this book to the Jewish people. So I'm not one of those replacement theology type people. My savior's a Jew. I'm not going to say one bad thing. But he has no idea. And then I asked him, I said, so you believe your book? You're good with your book? And he says, yeah. I said, Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah 7:14, in ours, it says that I'll give you a sign, a virgin, you know, shall have a child. It's an Old Testament prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His says a young lady will have a child. Oh. Is that a sign from God? Have you ever known a young lady to have a child? I mean, it's almost madness. And he loves it because, wow, look at all this new stuff. And look, this super scholar. Let me tell you something. I have nothing against good teachers. But where in the Bible does the good Lord exalt scholars? Not one time. Not one time. And you don't need... Listen, if you put a calculus problem in front of me, and I've said this before, it's Chinese hieroglyphics. I don't even know if that thing exists. But I could never figure it out. This is made for all of us. When they say that this book is hard for you to understand, some of it is. This is the mind of God. Making something easier to read doesn't make it more accurate. It doesn't make it more true. I could live, you know, some people say, oh, you know the book. I do not know this book. I'm just scratching the surface of this book. I could live to be a billion and I won't know this book. It's not my God. And I never will be. I hope that it guides me and keeps me on the right path, and it guides me enough that I can teach my sons, my daughter, and my family, and those that I can speak to. But that book is God's Word. And if you don't understand it, you pray about it, you don't have to understand everything. You know what you got to do? You got to believe it. I do not use this book. I believe this book. Mm-hmm. You hear a lot of pastors up there, I use this. I like it. But you know what? They're lying to you because they don't believe it. How many pastors up there, this Bible is God's Word. It's inerrant. It's infallible. Which one is it? It's the NIV, or it's this. He goes, oh, really? He goes, what's wrong with it? Is there any? No. They all believe there's imperfections. They just don't want to say that to you because you're going to get up and walk out. That's why being in a church like this is where you're supposed to be. That pastor teaches us the truth as he knows it from here, and he believes it. I mean, where are you going to learn that from? You go. I don't care how smart the guy is. I used to love, and I have, he's seen my library, I have every single one of the commentaries from John MacArthur. And then I listen to an old, and I'm sure some of you like him, and he teaches pretty good. But, and this is the disease that's pervasive in Christianity. I have an old tape of his, and it says, they ask him what he reads. This is before they all exploded, in the late 70s, early 80s. And he says, well, I study out of the King James Bible because I believe that's God's word, but all of Christian scholarship has gone through the other text, so I'm going to teach so everybody else could understand. I still hadn't gone to this book yet. And to me, it made a little bit of sense back then. And you know what? I never put two and two together. But later on, as I study this issue, you go to his website, and he's got a study Bible that's actually relatively good. He has it in the ESV, NIV, NASV, and New King James. Which one does he not have it in? So he knows, he's a Christian pastor who knows what God's word is, and his study Bible, he doesn't even make it into King James. Why? Because NIV is owned by Zondervan. They pay him. Lockman owns NASV. They pay him. Zondervan, Crossway owns the ESV. They pay him. Who owns the King James? The good Lord. There's no copyright on this book, so nobody's there to pay him. So he didn't even make it. So he knows this book is the truth and doesn't even make his own study Bible in it. That, to me, I don't care how good you are. I want nothing to do with people like that. I just don't. He's saved. I'm sure he'll be in heaven. And when I get there, I might tell him, you know, we might have words. But I'll ask him why. But all the flash, what good does it do anybody? Everybody wants something new. I used to go to a church. Every time you went there, they send you an email. Oh, God's doing a new thing. God's doing a new thing. The new translation, new this. What's the oldest being in creation? The oldest being in creation. It's God. It's been from the beginning and forever. He's not doing anything new. It's old. It's us that needs to do something new and figure out what he's talking about.
Amen.
It's that simple. So, I'll finish this up. From every single angle, this is God's word. Now, before this book, there's other books that are good, and they come from the correct text. I have a couple over there. The men that worked on it, men like Wycliffe, Tyndale. Tyndale was burnt, and he was choked and then burnt. All because they wanted to get an English translation so that the common people could read this book. You know what kills me? I walked into Dollar Tree, right? And at Dollar Tree, there's King James Bibles. I mean, full, cover to cover. I bought a bunch. It's God's word for a dollar. For a dollar. So we could get, for $1 in America, the entire scriptures of God, everything he wants us to know. And we ignore it. We have more information on here than in the Library of Alexandria. And what do? I don't know if you guys heard, but there's this goofy thing, Pokemon. And they're chasing imaginary...
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, it's madness. He understands better. I don't get it. I've tried. He knows I don't play the video games. I've tried with him just so I can sit with him and enjoy it. And I just go grab my book. I can't. I don't relate. But this is God's word, and none of the others. If two things are different, right, and they say different things, they're not the same. Even like you said, Franklin Graham, he says, oh, the new translations, as long as they're conservative. Who decides this?
Yeah.
Who decides this? Franklin Graham? I'm sorry. He's a good man. He's saved. I don't trust him. I want, at the end of the day, it's simple. Final authority. Our God is not a God of confusion. He's not going to let us battle heads. And the reason we have Catholicism and this one and that one and the other is because, one, either you don't pay attention to the book, like Catholicism, they try to tell you that they gave you the Bible. Not if you study history. They brought us the Dark Ages because they hid this book. They stole this book and brought us into Dark Ages, and this book dragged us out. This book dragged us out. Everything we have in this country, I know people don't realize it, it's because of this book. If you start going through history and you start seeing things that happen at certain points, and you don't see the hand of God, it's because you don't want to see it. The Spanish Armada being destroyed in 1588, in my opinion, was the absolute hand of God, because Spain at that time was infinitely more powerful than England. You don't think about that today. Spain was like America minus the nukes. It was jacked up, the most powerful. It spent 700 years at war. So all their kids, everybody knew how to fight. England wasn't that way. England had a lot of internal issues at the time. So Spain sends a monstrous armada to whip them. What does God say? They don't know what type of storm. They think it was a hurricane that could knock them out. A hurricane in the North Sea. And then half the ships get into ports all over, and there's an east wind or west wind, whatever it was, I don't know. It locked them in, and they couldn't get out. And about 13 or 14 British ships were able to destroy another 150 Spanish ships. And then the next day, guess what happens? Well, wind's gone. Everything's back to normal. And this book gets to get out to the world. Because if not, we wouldn't be speaking English, we wouldn't have the King James Bible, and we wouldn't have the truth. So God's hand is all over that book. A lot of people are going to tell you, they'll say things about King James or the translators. One thing that's true about the translators, they're baby sprinklers, right? True. So what? And they say they never said they were inspired. Neither did Matthew. Neither did John. They were baby sprinkles, but they wrote the truth. Acts 8:37, right? It's in here. In all the new Bibles, it's removed. That is a direct answer for where the first time anybody is saved the way we're saved was the Ethiopian eunuch. And the good Lord sends Philip to him to guide him, because the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. Out of the Old Testament, which clearly points to the Lord Jesus. And this is shortly after his crucifixion and resurrection. So he asks him, he explains to him Isaiah 53, he comes to faith, and he asks Philip, he goes, what hinders me to be baptized. And there's water. So he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he goes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Pretty important, right? So that tells us that you have to have faith. You have to be an adult because you have to have faith. You have to be cognizant of your faith to be baptized. And he baptizes him. Well, that's removed in all the new Bibles. Why? Because now, if you remove that one, now it's possible, it's maybe that you can sprinkle babies. And that's what they were doing back then. It's obvious. They removes here where it says that Mary, that Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. They remove the word firstborn. Why? Because Catholics believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. You know what they don't talk about? If there's a perpetual virginity of Mary, there's also the perpetual virginity of Joseph. They never talk about that. Why did he have to? What did he do? He didn't do anything wrong, did he? The good Lord says, do this. What did Joseph say? I like Joseph. I could do a study on him. There's not much about him. But you know what I like about Joseph? God says, hey, go do that. You know what he says? Yes, sir. And he goes and does it. No questions asked. If you see, after Mary is told what's going to happen, the good Lord deals with Joseph. That's got to be a tough thing for Joseph. Here's my wife is pregnant. Nobody's going to believe them until later. No, they didn't even believe it, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, a lot of them. So I'm sure that they had difficult times in their lives because she was pregnant before they were married. Not too many people believed. But that's all through the new Bibles. Not this one. This one exalts the good Lord, tells you about his virgin birth. This book clearly and unequivocally states that Jesus is our Savior and our God. He is Jehovah. One of his favorite passages to proof check the Bible is in Mark. In Mark, it talks about, it says, it points to a prophecy about Jesus, and it says, prophets, all the new ones say Isaiah. This one says prophets. Now, you would think that doesn't make much of a difference, but the difference is huge because the other prophet that they're talking about is Malachi. And when Malachi is speaking, he says, it's me, meaning Jesus. It's me, Jehovah. Mm-hmm. So it points clearly that the Savior, the Messiah, is going to be Jehovah God. And that's out. That's out in the other ones. So, I mean, there's a million things. If you're ever interested in any of this, I have tons of books, websites. This is all stuff like you don't need any kind of degree. It's so obvious that it's going to shock you that the rest of Christianity does what they do. I know why they do it. I figured it out, and it kind of scares me. It's because we're in the time period of Laodicea. We're in the apostasy. Most of Christianity today isn't Calvary Baptist. It's funny. Most of these churches, they call themselves Calvary this, Calvary that. Their Bible, the NIV, doesn't even say Calvary. I like to tease them with that every once in a while. I says, why do you call yourself Calvary? Oh, it's in the Bible. Show me. That gives me, it does. I'm sorry, I know that's fleshy and not spiritual, but it gives me a warm, fuzzy feeling. It really does. It gives me a warm, fuzzy feeling.
That is cool.
Show me. And then I said, would you like to borrow mine? Because there it is, Luke 23:33. It's the only place in the Bible that mentions Calvary. Look how many hymns, how many churches are named after it, and they threw that word away for skull. Like, what's wrong with these people? It's obvious. Again, most of these people I'm talking about, a lot of them are saved. But, as he was speaking today, our churches, not this one, but most churches today, most Christian churches, are wheat and tares. Tons of tares. You know, Catholicism might have a lot more tares, maybe Presbyterians have a few less, but it's the same mentality. We create our own Bibles, we create our own gods, and it's paving the way for when we're gone, bad things are going to happen here. Yeah. And they're not going to use this book, because this book's going to get outlawed. The same John MacArthur, how important it is to study this book, tells a Bible scholar, supposedly teacher, tells you that you can take the mark of the beast in the tribulation and be saved. This book unequivocally states no. God tells me no. Who am I going to listen to? That's just one of a million. I don't care who's up there, even Pastor Cooley, but Pastor Cooley's on point. But even him, if he says something and I don't know it, I go right here. That's what we should all do. Keep our pastors honest, hold them accountable like he should hold us accountable. We should have pastors that tell us, hey, they should talk about sin, because we all have sin in our lives, every single one of us. We should talk about hell. hell should be more real to us, even our saved people, because that'll make it more imperative for us to talk. I pray, that's one of the things I pray all the time, make hell more real to me, so it makes me want to talk about Jesus more to people. Because if not, sometimes I just, you know, we all get lazy. We all think, well, we're good, my kids are good, it's all good. No, there's a whole world out there of people that are struggling. And it's, it tells us in this book, go out there and tell them. That's about my spiel. If you have any questions, if you ever want a website or good books to read or whatever, you know, the pastor has my number, my information, and appreciate taking your time. Sorry it took so much of it, man.
Thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed this week's Faith and Freedom Friday. And stop by PrepperRecon.com every Sunday for our Sunday Prepper Bible Study. It's a short devotional from God's Word to give you something to think about through the week. God bless and happy prepping.